According to His promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by Him in peace, spotless and blameless, and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our growth comes through the Scriptures. You may turn in the Scriptures to 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 15. 2 Kings chapter 15. 2 Kings is a lot easier for you to find than Amos, where we were last hour. 2 Kings. Of course, you got your 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles. We're in 2 Kings chapter 15. We're in the midst of a Through the Bible study wherein this year, 2002, we are following a daily Scripture reading calendar. We only teach five times a week. We don't teach daily. I'd like to teach daily. Maybe someday we will teach daily. But for the time being, this is an opportunity for believers to be in the Word on a daily basis. And we have calendars, if you have one, or if you don't, we can get you one, a schedule to read on, where you start with Genesis 1 on January 1st, and you conclude Revelation on December the 31st. And it means reading about three chapters, four chapters a day, sometimes five if they're short chapters, and 20 minutes to 30 minutes of reading every day, and you can go through the Scriptures in a year. We've been very pleased this year to not only emphasize the daily Scripture reading, but to be able to complement that with the pulpit ministry. We've been doing that week by week, this now being the 24th week. And so, in the process of doing this week's worth of reading, we are going to tackle the material here for you. Now, last hour, at the 9:30 hour, we dealt with today's reading, Amos 7 through 9. Monday's reading is 2 Kings 15 through 17, and that's what I want to tackle here this hour, and depending on how far we get, maybe this evening also. We have some flexibility to go faster or go slower, just depending upon what the need is. But we will be in Hosea for most of this week. Tuesday night and Thursday night will be Hosea. And back to the Minor Prophets again, back to the message of Hosea. You'll notice we're only covering four chapters of 2 Kings this week. 15, 16, 17, and then we hit chapter 18 on Saturday. And so we've only got four chapters of 2 Kings, and that's because we're wrapping up Amos, we're getting into Hosea, we just did Jonah and Joel last week. We're hitting a number of these minor prophets at the point in time they minister during the narrative of 2 Kings. It's a chronological reading through the Bible, which is why we went from Genesis to Job and then back to Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, because of Job's early date. And so we have it. We'll be interspersing the minor prophets throughout these throughout 2 Kings, and we'll have more of that coming up. In fact, next week, you want to know how many chapters of 2 Kings we get next week? We get one chapter of 2 Kings next week, and then we launch into the book of Isaiah. And we'll be in Isaiah for four study guides. It's a lengthy, lengthy 66-chapter book. So stay tuned for that. All right, let's do some reading now from 2 Kings chapter 15 and set the stage. Before we begin, let's pause for silent prayer and ask God the Father to teach us the message we need today. Shall we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank You for the truth of Your Word. And we thank You, Father, this morning that You have motivated these believers to assemble together this morning and receive instruction. We ask, Father, that You would reward their volition that chose to be here this morning. We ask that You would multiply this time and redeem it. We pray, Father, that You would speak through the message of Your Word this morning. And we rejoice, Father, that the message of Your truth is not earthly subject material. It's not like a math class or a history class where we all learn the same things listening to the same message. Father, this is a spiritual message, and our human minds are not capable of grasping the infinite truth of Your Word. We thank You, Father, that You've indwelled each one of us with God the Holy Spirit, and that through Him, Father, we can have a spiritual understanding of Your spiritual truth. And Father, we also rejoice in that through one message here this morning, You may touch a number of different lives a number of different ways. And two believers sitting side by side in two chairs side by side may get entirely different messages out of this one message this morning, because You're touching the heart in particular ways according to the particular needs, according to the particular tests of the particular moment. So, Father, we thank You for the grace You've extended, and we thank You for the message You're communicating. And we ask, Father, that You would set aside distractions and give us concentration upon the truth, open our eyes to see it, and humble us, Father, to receive it. We thank You, Father, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. 2 Kings chapter 15. Setting the stage for this, and where we left off with 2 Kings 14. We'll just jump right into it now with the good king, Uzziah, otherwise known as Azariah. In chapter 15, verse 1, in the 27th year of Jeroboam, king of Israel, Azariah, son of Amaziah, king of Judah, became king. Remember, we have a divided kingdom at this point. Israel is the kingdom to the north, comprising 10 tribes. Judah is the kingdom to the south, comprising 2 tribes. And they have competing kings. And the date of one king is always measured by what year it happens to be in the reign of the other king. So it just happens to be Jeroboam's 27th year when Azariah becomes king, and so it's dated accordingly. And he was 16 years old when he became king, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem, a very long reign. In fact, I haven't double-checked it, but I believe it's the second longest, second only to Manasseh. 52 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Jechaliah of Jerusalem. He did right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father Amaziah had done. So he was a good king. Some of you have been color-coding your charts that we handed out, trying to mark which ones are good, which ones are bad. It's kind of neat. I don't check up on you or check up on your notebooks, but if you leave one laying around and I happen to spot it, then that's your fault. And, you know, some color code and some put a G for good and a B for bad, and some put smiley faces for good kings and frowny faces for bad kings. And it's really interesting. So do what you want to do. You have freedom in Christ to study the Bible as in that kind of a manner, I suppose. Now, we have a good king, and he did good. Now, he wasn't totally perfect, obviously, none of us are. Verse 4, he had some drawbacks. Only the high places were not taken away. The people still sacrificed and burned incense on the high places. See, for the most part, he's serving the Lord, but there were these other issues of idolatry that he could not shake. Could not shake it out of his kingdom, could not shake the people from it. And that's why it's such a snare. And it has been historically throughout the kingdom of Judah that these high places that Solomon set up, and it impacted generations after him. And so too here in the case of Azariah, also known as Uzziah. Now, he was a good king. And in the month of August, when we get into Chronicles, you will get much more of the details than we have here. Because it really shows you there's a whole lot in between verse 4 and verse 5. He's a good king in verse 4 or 3, and he had a little drawback in 4, and then in verse 5 he's struck with leprosy. Okay, now there's more to it than that, and it's really drawn out in the Chronicles record. I may have put a note or two in here just for the context of it, but it's something we'll tackle more extensively in the month of August when we go through 1 and 2 Chronicles. The Lord struck the king so that he was a leper to the day of his death, and he lived in a separate house while Jotham, the king's son, was over the household judging the people in the land. And we had a co-regency here. This is not unusual. In fact, there are a number of other places where there were co-regencies, where a crown prince would begin to assume some of the kingly responsibilities even while the previous king was still alive. And the Lord honored that and blessed that in a number of cases. Now, the rest of the acts of Azariah and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? And Azariah slept with his fathers, and they buried him with his fathers in the city of David, and Jotham his son became king in his place, that is, sole king, with the sole reign. He'd been a co-regent for some time, but then he becomes the sole king at this point. Now, the reign of Azariah, also known as Uzziah, is described here in verses 1 through 7. And your notes for this are found on page 2, the left-hand column of page 2 in your study guide. This is your week 24 study guide. If you've missed any, by the way, they are still available. 1 through 23 are all out there in the hallway. We've started to compile some of them into batches of 1 through 6, 7 through 12, that kind of thing. But all 23 of them are available. And if you've missed any and you want to fill up or you want to get caught up, kind of approach. Now, Azariah and Uzziah are different names for the same king. And a lot of times when there are spelling differences, a lot of times it's the difference between the author of Kings and the author of Chronicles. In this case, however, the same author includes both spellings here in the context of 2 Kings. You'll notice down in verse 32, he's referred to as Uzziah. In the second year of Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, became king. And so the actual name change occurs within the context of the same author, which is highly unusual. And it's interesting, I think, relating specifically to the leprosy incident and as far as why the name change occurred. But that would take us into a greater depth than our survey is going to allow us here this morning. Just simply understand that there's the same king known by these two different names. Now, Azariah is a very common name. In fact, there's 23 different Azariahs in the Old Testament. If you really want to dig into an Azariah study, you can feel free to do so. 23 different Old Testament characters named Azariah, including one of Daniel's three friends who was renamed Abednego in Daniel chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. This Azariah, though, is the king, and also known as Uzziah, and he is the good king, but he became prideful, and he ended his days as a leper. I won't take you through it this morning, but if you want to go to 2 Chronicles 26, verses 16 through 23, you can read the account of how he intruded in the temple and what he was struck with leprosy for, and the incident for which also Josephus records, the historian Josephus records, was the cause of the earthquake that we saw last Thursday night in the book of Amos and the activity there. All right, moving on now to verse 8. In the 38th year of Azariah, all right, been king for quite a while. How long did he reign? He reigned 52 years. This is the kind of stuff we'll do in a walkthrough when we break down our two kingdoms, northern kingdom, southern kingdom. He reigned 52 years, and during the 38th of those years, there's a change of administration in the north. Zechariah, the son of Jeroboam, became king over Israel and Samaria for 6 months. You recall this is Jeroboam II also, by the way, because the very first king was a Jeroboam, their 10th king was a Jeroboam, and now here is the son of Jeroboam II, whose name is Zechariah, and he becomes king, and he's only king for 6 months. All right, you got a 52-year reign in the south, you got a 6-month reign in the north. In fact, we're going to have a string of very short reigns in the north. It's all downhill from Jeroboam. It's all downhill until the exile and the sweeping away of the northern kingdom. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord, as his fathers had done. He did not depart from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, with which he made Israel sin. When you're doing your color coding and you're marking good kings, bad kings, it's really helpful to understand that in the north, they were all bad kings. Right? There were no good kings in the north whatsoever. They were all described as being evil. It was simply a matter of degrees. How evil were they? How much evil did they get involved with? And even in the case where Jehu did away with Ahab's Baal worship, all that was doing was simply getting the golden calf worship of Jeroboam back up and running again. So it wasn't really a religious reform in any extent. So we have an evil king, the 6-month reign of Zechariah. We don't want to confuse him with Zechariah the prophet. We don't want to confuse him with the book of Zechariah, right? Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi, you learned your books of the Bible. Zechariah, the second to last book of the Old Testament, that's the prophet Zechariah. That's not the same as King Zechariah. You don't want to confuse him with the high priest Zechariah. You don't want to confuse him with a total of 32 other biblical Zechariahs that are found. All right, so there again, when you finish up with your Azariah study, go ahead and do a Zechariah study. You'll have a lot of fun with it. Now, Zechariah, the son of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, the son of Jehu, completed the Lord's promised four-generation dynasty of Jehu. We saw this way back in chapter 10 and verse 30. Jehu was brought in to destroy the house of Ahab, and Jehu did it with a violent flourish. He loved doing it. He enjoyed being the hand of the Lord's judgment. He went beyond even what he was supposed to do just because he was killing so many people. And the activity there in chapter 10. He struck down the king of Judah likewise, and we discussed that. We discussed how he was commissioned to kill the king of Israel, but he killed both kings, the king of Israel and the king of Judah. And the activity there, and we looked at it last week. And the Lord promised him way back in chapter 10 that it would be four generations that would reign. And sure enough, Zechariah completes that. He is the fourth. When you track Zechariah, the son of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, the son of Jehu, he completes the promise of the Lord's four-generation prophecy. Isn't it comforting to know that generation by generation, the Lord has all these things in control? Absolutely in control. I have a hard time planning next week. I have a hard time planning anything down the road. I have a hard time planning tomorrow. I think every hour on the hour yesterday, I kept telling myself, I'm going to get out and get a haircut. Every hour. Then the hour went by, I thought, oh, haven't gone out yet. Ooh, haven't gone out yet. Finally, at 6:30, I finally said, you know, there's probably not any place open, but I got to get out and get a haircut. I was looking too shaggy. It was awful. So I got out, and you know what? They were closed. The first, I think, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, the first 5 places I went to were all closed. And then I found a place over well, who cares, over by Hancock Center, and they were open till 7, and the Lord was faithful. How about that? I walked in at 6:54, and they were real pleased to stay late and cut my hair. I could tell. Yeah, I could tell. But a good Christian woman, had nice fellowship, gave her a very pleasant tip, and she was not that put out. Now, What am I illustrating with? I'm illustrating the fact that sometimes we have a hard time planning things. We have a hard time coordinating what we're going to do and when we're going to do it. I haven't even made up my mind if I'm going to Houston yet, and I've got to get registered for this thing. The Lord plans these things from the Alpha to the Omega, from beginning to end. And that's why His plan is perfect. And it's just stunning for us and our finite minds to consider how these things all break down. We talk about how He is... we talk about the sins of the Father to the third and to the fourth generation of those who hate me. But then He talks about His loving kindness to 1,000 generations of those who love Him. And the 1,000 generation blessing of what we have to look forward to in the fullness of times and in the eternal state. What a glory that's going to be. We're eager to see those things unfold. And so we have it. We have multiple generations in this assembly. Grandparents and parents and children. And pretty soon we'll have great-grandparents and things going on. And that's the way it's supposed to be. That's how the generations come together and glorify Jesus Christ and the activity there. Now, the fourth generation is complete and God is going to destroy this house, and that's what we have here. We've had a lot of blood and guts the last few weeks, and I hope you guys don't mind that. But we're in that portion of the Old Testament where there's a ton of that. And you want to know something? It's throughout the whole Bible. We're going to be in December over Christmas talking blood and guts. When we talk about the vile judgments, the trumpets, the tribulation of Israel, the battle of Armageddon, the return of Jesus Christ, the great white throne judgment, the incarceration of Satan for 1,000 years, all of those things in Revelation, guess what? That's December 31st. That's towards the end of the year as we follow our calendar. So as we look through these things, let's try to learn the lessons that we need for our own particular application. And the biggest one is that from generation to generation, we are accountable to train up a child in the way he should go. We are accountable to pass on the wisdom of God's Word to our children, to our grandchildren, that they can in turn teach their children a generation yet to come that we will never see. We'll never see that generation yet to come, but because we're grounding them in the truth, they will be equipping the generation when they do arrive. And so we have it there. You've got your notes here on page 2. The 6-month reign of Zechariah, the son of Jeroboam, is described. Don't confuse him with the other 32 Zecharias. Shalom comes along now. In verse 10, Shalom, not to be confused with Shalom, which means peace. This is Shalom, which I guess technically is the same root as Shalom, and yet he's not very peaceful. Shalom, the son of Jabesh, conspired against him and struck him before the people and killed him and reigned in his place. Pretty characteristic of all the kings of Israel, how many of them were assassinated as opposed to dying in a ripe old age and sleeping with their fathers and being succeeded by their sons. So he assassinated the king, he reigned in his place. Now the rest of the acts of Zechariah, behold, they are written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel. Secular history of the day. Don't confuse that with our book of 1st and 2nd Chronicles. This is a secular history work available in that day. Verse 12, this is the word of the Lord which he spoke to Jehu, saying, your sons to the fourth generation shall sit on the throne of Israel. And so it was. And I'll let you track down those side verses and do your homework on that yourself. Now Shalom, in verse 13, son of Jabesh, became king in the 39th year of Uzziah, king of Judah. Now how long did he reign? He reigned 52 years. All right, we keep seeing this. And in the 39th year, now Shalom. And he reigned 1 month. All right, so it's getting worse. That's worse than the 6 months. Reigned 1 month in Samaria. Then Menahem, son of Gadi, went up from Tirzah and came to Samaria and struck Shalom, son of Jabesh, in Samaria and killed him and became king in his place. It's always nice to take on a temporal life authority, not because God promoted you and God gave you that temporal life authority, but because you assassinated the one that was in that authority and took his spot. Isn't that the world's method? The dog-eat-dog world in which we live, where if you want to climb a ladder of success, you've got to bring somebody down, step on them, crush them, get them out of the way. Not how the Lord operates. When the Lord wants to promote, the Lord promotes. Now, we have Menahem. And the ugliness of Menahem is described there in verse 16. Terrible, brutal ruler, almost Assyrian-like in his evil. So he's not going to last. It's just 1 month. Verse 17, in the 39th year of Azariah, king of Judah, Menahem, son of Gadi, became king over Israel and reigned 10 years in Samaria. All right, there's 10 years. I'm getting this twisted around. Shalom reigned a month. Menahem reigned 10 years. He did evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not depart in all his days from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which he made Israel sin. All right? Now, as we go through this, and you'll want to keep it straight, and the study guide will help you do that. If you have other helps at home, other commentaries or charts and so forth, it kind of helps to keep a scorecard and keep these things straight. But what bottom line, what are we supposed to learn when we see these things? As we see kings come and kings go, a guy comes and he dies. Somebody else comes and he was worse than the other guy. Why is it that we put all of our hope and our confidence in people? We put all of our confidence in political leaders. See, think if only we just had the right president, things would be great. If only we just had the right governor, things would be great. And somehow that the right political leaders are going to solve all of our problems. That's not the case. The Bible says clearly that's not the case. It says clearly things will proceed worse until Christ returns. He is the only perfect political leader we'll ever have. All right? So, these kings rise, these kings fall. We got the activity here with Pul, king of Assyria, starting with verse 19. Now, history records his name as Tiglath-Pileser III. In fact, even here later on in 1 Kings, he'll be referred to as Tiglath-Pileser III, as far as how he relates to the southern kingdom. But to the north, he is referred to as Pul, king of Assyria. He came against the land, and Menahem gave Pul 1,000 talents of silver so that his hand might be with him to strengthen the kingdom under his rule. He forms an alliance with Assyria. He pays tribute to Assyria. He bribes his way into favor with Assyria. And by flattering and bribing Assyria, now he gets the benefit. He gets the clout. He gets the military might of Assyria supporting him. There will be fewer people, fewer assassins out there trying to take him out because he's friends with Assyria. And using the worldly methods to further his ambitions. Now, how did he pay for that tribute? Verse 20, Menahem exacted the money from Israel, even from all the mighty men of wealth, from each man 50 shekels of silver to pay the king of Assyria. He ruthlessly taxed the leading families of his nation so that he could bribe Assyria and secure his power through the foreign influence of Assyria. So the king of Assyria returned and did not remain there in the land. Now the rest of the acts of Menahem and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? And Menahem slept with his fathers, and Pekahiah, his son, became king in his place. All right, we got Pekahiah from verses 23 to 26. We got Pekah from verses 27 to 31. All right, we are very rapidly coming to the conclusion of this kingdom. They are each reign very short. Of course, 10 years was a little bit longer than the average, but these reigns are getting shorter and shorter, and we are sliding down to the exile. It may actually be profitable if we reprinted this chart from time to time, because the last time we reprinted it was on the back of the week 22 study guide. But we gave you a chart of the kings of Israel and the kings of Judah, and as far as Menahem, Pekahiah, and Pekah are concerned, there's only one more after Pekah, and that's King Hosea. So we're very quickly coming to the end of the northern kingdom. All right, other activities. Let's look at Pekahiah in verse 23. In the 50th year of Azariah, king of Judah. Remember how long he reigned? He reigned 52 years. All right, he's coming towards the end of that now. In the 50th year of Azariah, king of Judah, Pekahiah, son of Menahem, became king over Israel and Samaria, and he reigned 2 years. He did evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not depart from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, with which he made Israel sin. Then Pekah, son of Remaliah, his officer, conspired against him and struck him in Samaria in the castle of the king's house with Argob and Ariah, and with him were 50 men of the Gileadites, and he killed him and became king in his place. So there's the wonderful reign of Pekahiah, reigning 2 years, the son of Menahem. So there's the dynasty. He bought off Assyria, and what did it get him? He got him a 10-year reign, he got his son 2-year reign. It's all it got him. Let me tell you, when you start making compromises with the world system, when you start using worldly methods to bring about your results, it is entirely compromised, and you can expect to get what you get and no more. The rewards of this world are in this world. So many times those warnings come in the Gospels when we talk about it. Beware of practicing your righteousness before men. See, it says they have their reward in full. When you're living for this world, in this world, then that's where your reward's going to be, in this world. We'll have more comment on that when we get into the Gospels. I want to wrap up the last of these kings here and try to get you through it. It's your notes there. I just didn't even put a whole lot of notes there. I got points 5, 6, and 7. Pekahiah's reign, Pekah's reign, and Jotham's reign. Pekahiah's 2-year reign, Pekah's 20-year reign, and Jotham's 16-year reign. Breaking it down for you through the end of the chapter. Turn over to chapter 16 now. Chapter 16. One of those was the reign of Judah. Did you catch that? The last one in chapter 15. It switched to the southern kingdom of Judah. That's why when the Bollinger Study Bible gets printed, it's going to be color-coded for you. We'll have one color for the north, one color for the south. We'll even let you guys help out, pick out the colors and everything. In verse 32, we've switched back to the south again. In the second year of Pekah, son of Remaliah, king of Israel, Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, became king. So we've switched back to the south again. He was 25 years old and became king, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Jerusha, the daughter of Zadok. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord. He did according to all that his father Uzziah had done. I knew a man that was going to name his daughter Jerusha, because he loved the name Jerusha, and it came out of this verse, and it's not a very well-known name in the Old Testament. He's going to name his daughter Jerusha. And I thought, well, isn't that interesting? Poor girl. But you want to know, the Lord didn't give him any daughters. Never did get to use the name. So I don't know if he, you know, ever had a cat or something that he was able to give the name to, but the man never had any daughters, never had any Jerushas. All right, down to chapter 16 now. In the 17th year of Pekah, the son of Remaliah, Ahaz, the son of Jotham, king of Judah, became king. We're still in the south now. Remember, Judah's in the south. Now, Ahaz, we've had a pretty good string of good kings now, haven't we? Not so with Ahaz. Ahaz was 20 years old when he became king, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem, and he did not do what was right in the sight of the Lord his God, as his father David had done. But he walked in the way of the kings of Israel, and even made his son pass through the fire. This was child sacrifice, the worship of Molech. And the king of Israel, and the king of Judah participated in that. All right? Made his son pass through the fire according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had driven out from before the sons of Israel. He sacrificed and burned incense in the high places and on the hills and under every green tree. Now see, at the very time that the northern kingdom is dwindling and being taken out of the way, at that very time there's a wicked king now in the south. And the salt and the light that the south might have towards the north is being removed. More judgment upon the north. They don't even have the salt and light benefit of the south to go for them at this point as they're swept away. Now, Rezin, king of Aram, or Rezin, I've been calling him, Rezin, king of Aram, and Pekah, son of Remaliah, king of Israel, came up to Jerusalem to wage war, and they besieged Ahaz but could not overcome him. So, what do you do if you're a wicked king, and you got the king of Damascus or Aram that's ganging up with the king of Israel, and both of them are waging war against you? At that time, Rezin, king of Aram, recovered Elath for Aram and cleared the Judeans out of Elath entirely. And the Arameans came to Elath and have lived there to this day. So Ahaz sent messengers to Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria. See, if you're a godless person and you don't have prayer going for you, then what are you going to do? You're going to use the world system to solve your problems. So Ahaz accomplishes this. He sends messengers to Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria. He's the same one that was referred to as Pul in the previous chapter. And he strikes the bargain like the king of the north struck the bargain, like Menahem struck the bargain. He said, I am your servant and your son. Come up and deliver me from the hand of the king of Aram and from the hand of the king of Israel who are rising up against me. And Ahaz took the silver and gold that was found in the house of the Lord and in the treasuries of the king's house and sent a present to the king of Assyria, stealing from Solomon's temple to bribe the Assyrian king. So the king of Assyria listened to him, and the king of Assyria went up against Damascus and captured it and carried the people of it away into exile to Kir and put Rezin to death. Now King Ahaz went to Damascus to meet Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, and saw the altar which was at Damascus. And King Ahaz sent to Urijah the priest the pattern of the altar and its model according to all its workmanship. So Urijah the priest built an altar according to all that the king Ahaz had sent from Damascus. Thus Urijah the priest made it before the coming of King Ahaz from Damascus. Bribing the Assyrians, learning from their religious systems, copying their altars. See, the temple was designed after the pattern God gave them, the pattern of the heavenly reality, the Ark of the Covenant, the bronze altar, the laver, the everything we looked at in the tabernacle and the temple. That was God's pattern. But Ahaz has a different God. Ahaz is submitting now to Assyria. Ahaz is imitating the gods of the Assyrians, copying their altar, their religious system, as evil as it is. Ahaz is something else. If it helps you think of Ahab and Ahaz, are those names kind of close? Ahab to the north and Ahaz to the south. Maybe kind of, they're both wicked kings. They appear real close in English. They're not as close as that in Hebrew, but that's all right. It helps me to think of two wicked kings, Ahab and Ahaz. Now, the rest of this comes down here, all the way down through verse 16, verse 18. Then verse 19, the rest of the acts of Ahaz which he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? So Ahaz slept with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David, and his son Hezekiah reigned in his place. Introduction, Hezekiah. And we actually won't deal with a whole lot of Hezekiah until the end of this week, on Thursday night when we get into chapter 18. I may decide to do some of it a little bit out of order and tackle a little bit of that tonight, just to give you an introduction to Hezekiah, and to keep Tuesday and Thursday totally given over to Hosea. We may be doing that. All right, let me just glance through the notes here, make sure I'm not leaving you lost and confused on page 2. The rest of these are kind of short. Notes on chapter 16, notes on chapter 17. Ahaz was the most wicked king of Judah until Manasseh comes along. Manasseh is quite the character. And when he comes along, we'll be looking at him, and we're going to look at his 55-year reign. He's got the longest of the reigns, and yet he's got the most wicked of the reigns. And we'll be talking about him, not only in 2 Kings, we'll also be dealing with him in Jeremiah, dealing with him in Isaiah, some of the other prophetic books. But it says in verse 3 and 4, worse than any other king that had come before. Now, like King Asa, point 3, who bribed Ben-Hadad, king of Aram, to attack King Baasha of Israel. Ahaz tries the same thing. He bribes Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, to attack King Rezin of Aram and King Pekah of Israel, using satanic methods to destroy your enemy. Does the Lord ever bless that in Scripture? Are you going to be able to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and say, but Lord, I was trying to do a good thing? See? Is the right thing done in the wrong way? Is it the right thing? No. Which we've taught many times. We've spelled it out for you many times. It's fascinating. It's not only what we do important, but how we do it is important. And if we could do the right thing, we want to make sure that we do it in the right way. Because we can do the right thing in the wrong way. Which Scripture says is wrong. Scripture says it's wrong. Of course, we can do the wrong thing in the wrong way also. You can do the wrong thing. Is it possible to do the wrong thing in the right way? I believe so. Why? Because in addition to what you do and how you do it, you also have why you do it. Do you have right reasons? Or do you have wrong reasons? See, sometimes we have right reasons. We're just misinformed, or we're misguided, or we're immature, and so we end up doing the wrong thing, but our heart was right. We saw that where David wanted to build the temple, and his heart was right, and the Lord blessed him for that, praised him for that. Said it is a good thing you desire to do, but you can't do it. Said your son Solomon will build the temple. And David humbled himself and agreed and said, yes, sir. And he made financial provision so that when Solomon became king, all he had to do was put it together. The funds were there. And David understood that it wasn't his work assignment. See, believers get so prideful. How easy would it be for David just to kick his feet and say, well, you know, start pouting. See, I want to build God a temple. God won't let me build a temple. Who does he think he is? I want to build a temple. And get all angry. David humbled himself and rejoiced that he had not only an answer to his prayer, a son who was going to build the temple, but an unconditional covenant on top of that in 2 Samuel chapter 7. An eternal son who would reign forever, Jesus Christ. So we can do so for right reasons, we can do so for wrong reasons. Fascinating. The Lord says in Psalms, I cause the wrath of man to praise my name. Sometimes there are people out there doing the wrong thing in the wrong way for the wrong reasons. The Lord still works all things together for good to those who love Him and who are called according to His purpose. Isn't that a fascinating thing? Unbelievable. So we want to make sure. Also the when. Getting kind of sloppy on me up here. When. All right? There is a right time and there is a wrong time. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, there's a time for every event under the sun. A time to laugh, a time to weep. And sometimes, usually those don't overlap, right? It's either a laughing time or it's a weeping time. And don't get them confused. Some cases we're doing the right thing the right way for the right reasons. We just got the wrong time. The Lord accomplishes it all in His perfect timing. See, this is the one that really hits me a lot. I have that incredible time that usually sticks the foot in the mouth at exactly the wrong moment. Sense of timing, I hope, is a part of my resurrection body, because I don't have it in this body. All right? And this is a part of the glory of Jesus Christ, a part of the glory of the Father's plan. Because every single thing here, I guess we can finish writing out our questions. What have we left off? Who? And there again, we're back to David and Solomon. Who's supposed to build the temple? There's a right person, there's a wrong person to build the temple. It's the right person and a wrong person. It may be that there is something that needs to be done. And it needs to be done and for very right reasons, very good reasons, in a very good manner. But you're not the one that needs to get it done. Somebody else has been given that work assignment. And if you step in and say, well, I'll do a better job than they will, maybe you will, but that's not the point. You're not the one that's been assigned to do that work. The other person's been assigned to do that work. So often this is what hits husbands and wives. Husbands are supposed to be the spiritual leaders of their home. And the wife knows 1,000 more scriptures than the husband does. And the husband's not a very good leader in his own home. And what does the wife do? Maybe her husband's an unbeliever and she doesn't have a choice. He can't be a spiritual leader because he has no spiritual life. Let's just assume for the moment that he is saved. He's a baby. He's carnal. He has no teaching. Does the woman then say, well, he's not going to be the leader. I better be the leader. Is that what she's called to do? It's not what she's called to do. And I'm not saying it doesn't happen because it happens every day. It happens all the time. But is it the right thing to do? Is she the one that's called to be the leader? Now, thanks be to the Lord that He's a God of grace and that He works in a gracious manner in a lot of difficult circumstances. But sometimes the who is not answered very well as we examine what we're doing and why. I find it totally amazing that the who, what, where, when, why, and how is all worked out in the Father's directive will. He spells it out perfectly. And that in addition to right way and wrong way, we could take all these things and apply them to God and we can call it the perfect way. Everything He does is perfect because He's perfect. Everything He does for perfect reasons. He accomplishes perfect results. He does so in a perfect manner. Does so in perfect timing. And does so in the perfect as the perfect person that He is. The perfect way. Everything is perfect with respect to what God accomplishes. Doesn't that impress you? Doesn't that comfort you? Doesn't that boggle your mind? That He can do everything in a perfect manner. His plan is absolutely perfect, even though it uses imperfect people like you and me. Can you imagine such a thing in His perfect plan? So, these are the things we glean out of 2 Kings. Wrapping up chapter 17 now. In the 12th year of Ahaz, king of Judah. All right, Ahaz had been a wicked king, and he reigned how many years? Losing my place here. He reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. That's back in chapter 16, verse 2. All right, he reigned 16 years. And in the 12th of those years, in the 12th year of Ahaz, king of Judah, Hoshea, the son of Elah, became king over Israel and Samaria, and he reigned 9 years. He did evil in the sight of the Lord, only not as the kings of Israel who were before him. Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, came up against him, and Hoshea became his servant and paid him tribute. For the king of Assyria found conspiracy in Hoshea, who had sent messengers to So, king of Egypt, and had offered no tribute to the land of the king of Assyria, as he had done year by year. So the king of Assyria shut him up and bound him in prison. Then the king of Assyria invaded the whole land and went up to Samaria and besieged it 3 years. In the 9th year of Hoshea, king of Assyria captured Samaria and carried Israel away into exile to Assyria and settled them in Halah and Habor on the river of Gozan and the cities of the Medes. All right, there it is. No more kingdom of Israel. It had been a divided kingdom since Solomon's son Rehoboam had the southern kingdom. Jeroboam took the 10 tribes to the north. It had been a divided kingdom now all this time. No longer is it a divided kingdom because the northern kingdom no longer exists. The northern kingdom is swept away. And we have it here. We'll come back this evening. We'll be tackling more of these details for you, dealing with Hosea. And because we see here the fall of the kingdom with King Hosea, and then we'll come back on Tuesday and Thursday and we'll give you the message of the prophet Hosea. And although one has an H in the English Bibles here, Hoshea the king, and the prophet is Hosea the prophet, that's only our English spelling. It's the same in the Hebrew name. And we'll be tackling that for you this evening and then introducing Hosea and getting us into the prophet of Hosea for Tuesday night and for Thursday night. If you're not familiar with the prophet Hosea, it's a good book. It's a great book for husbands and wives, for marriages. When you look at Hosea and what he was asked to go through, what he was asked to do for the Lord, his marriage was a picture that I trust none of our marriages will ever turn into, and yet it was done so for the purpose of teaching the spiritual message that we're looking at here with the adultery of Israel, and we'll be tackling that for you. So Song of Solomon has some good marital information in it, and Hosea is going to have some good marital information in it. I recommend it for Tuesday and Thursday night. Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. And Father, this is our blessing. And Father, it's a bit of a roller coaster this year to be going through the scriptures at this kind of a pace, this kind of a survey. And Father, in a whole lot of cases, there's some depth we'd like to get into. And yet, Father, you have faithfully guided us through this study. You've made very real to us the things that we're supposed to be learning. Father, you have blessed us with this ongoing study, and we continue to look to you week by week to keep these things coming out. Father, if you want the week 25 study guide to be done, it'll be done. Week 26, week 27, and so forth as we go through. And Father, take in the Word of God that you've bestowed upon us. The secret things of the Lord belong to the Lord, but the things revealed belong to us and to our children forever. And Father, we claim that. Your Word has been revealed. The 66 books of the canon of Scripture have been handed down for our edification. We are accountable. Father, we are accountable to live our lives appropriately. So I pray, Father, that this year might be a good year to give a foundation, to give a grounding in the text, that believers will be equipped to handle the testings in life that we face, that we'd be exposed to books that we might not ever be exposed to otherwise. Father, we never get to Habakkuk in 1,000 years, and yet you're giving it to us here this year. And Father, we want to learn these lessons, and we want to humble ourselves to accept the blessings of what you provided. Because, Father, we also understand that to whom much is given shall much be required. And, Father, we're being given the breadth of your Scriptures this year. And we realize that the accountability is going to be there. Father, we do want to pray for those who could not be with us here this morning, perhaps through physical sickness, perhaps through a work schedule, perhaps simply through hardness of heart, through a heart that desired not to be here. Father, whatever the reasons, they don't answer to me or us or anyone here, they answer to you. And Father, I pray that you'd be at work in those hearts. Father, that you would faithfully be at work in the lives of believers. That Father, you would resolve the circumstances and details that need to be dealt with. That you would, Father, provide for restoration to fellowship. That Father, you would provide for them to be here in our next available opportunity. The time is too short. The days are too evil. Father, the accountability is too severe to spend prolonged time in that carnality. So, Father, my prayer is that you would step in and provide in that regard as well. We give you praise, we give you glory, Father, expecting that today is the day that our Lord will return, and thankful that on the final day of our life here on earth, we can redeem it for the glory of Jesus Christ. It is in His most precious and holy name that we pray. Amen.